Amen. Good morning, Redemption Hill. You all can be seated. I guess I should also say welcome to Rome. If I would have known it was decorated like this, I would have incorporated a couple more gladiator quotes into my sermon this morning, but we'll just keep that out this morning. It's great to see you all this morning. For those of you who do not know who I am, my name is Brandon Callista. I am one of the elder candidates here at Redemption Hill. For those of you who are guests this morning, what we've been doing this year is we've been spending our time going through the Gospel of John. And last week, Blake preached through all of chapter 9 for us. And what we saw at the end of chapter 9 was Jesus' healing of the blind man. Through this miracle, what we saw were two different responses from the crowd in that time. We saw first the blind man who at first thought that Jesus was just a prophet. But by the end of the chapter, what we see is this blind man who can now see is bowing down before Jesus and worshiping him. While the other response came from the Pharisees who were in this group of people listening to Jesus. And in chapter 9, verse 41, it says this: "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." The Pharisees couldn't bring themselves to praise Jesus because why? They did not see their own sin. They didn't see their need for a Savior. Their continual need for control and for their own power would not allow them to truly see that the Savior that they had been looking for was right in front of them. So that brings us to today's scriptures in chapter 10. If you would flip there with me, the scriptures will also be on the screens behind me this morning. What we're going to see in chapter 10 is a continuation of the I am statements that Jesus has been using throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus has been using these statements to reveal himself more to us this morning. And what we see so far is we've seen three I am statements. And these statements are this. In John 6, he says, "I am the bread of life." In John 8, what Jesus reveals is that he is the light of the world. And he also says, "Before Abraham was, I am." So today, we'll be reading two more of these statements as we go through chapter 10. And Jesus is going to reveal the following. He's going to reveal that "I am the door, and I am the good shepherd." So be on the lookout as we go through these verses this morning. Jesus is revealing himself to us through these statements, so it's good for us to look for those as we're reading. If we pass over these statements, if we let them go by without understanding them, we will miss a vital part of who Jesus is. So that said, before we read, we're going to read through 21 verses this morning. It's kind of a decent chunk of scripture that we're going to be going through. And I'm going to read through all of them to start. And if it's your first time seeing the scripture, it can be a little confusing. So stick with me as we go through it. We'll get through all this. John 10, 1:21, if you'll read with me. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you,'" when he says that, we need to be listening, "'I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd." There it is. "The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd." Says it again. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others says, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So let's start with this morning before I get too far. I want to do a quick survey. This is going to be kind of the participation section of the sermon. So I've warned you, follow along or I'm going to look stupid up here. So please do that with me. All right, ready? So whose knowledge of sheep looks like this? They baa, they eat grass, I pet them at the zoo, right? And some reason you're supposed to count them in your sleep. Whose knowledge of sheep looks like that? Okay. Guys, that's me. Don't worry. That is me. All right. Who here knows all the ins and outs of sheep? Perfect. Oh, hey, and there's someone kind of... Oh, nope. He's just scratching his beard. It's okay. No one. Good. Because I was hoping that there would be no one in the crowd that had that, because similar to you all, my beginning knowledge of sheep was very much the same. I fed them at the bottle at the petting zoo for a quarter, and they just seemed pretty dumb to me, if I was honest. So... But after I've done a decent amount of research, we have a lot to learn about sheep and shepherds this morning. We need this so that we can understand more about what Jesus is trying to teach us and what he's trying to teach to this crowd. And even if you were a sheep expert, there's a lot to know that is different from today than in the biblical times that will be helpful for us this morning. So Jesus starts the illustration discussing details about sheep and shepherds by saying this. I'm going to get back into verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So Jesus begins the scripture here, contrasting the ones who would enter the sheepfold by the door and those who would climb in by their own way. Those people in the scripture, he says that they are seen as thieves and robbers. We need to remember context back to last week when Blake preached that Jesus is talking to who? He's talking to the clergy. He's talking to the Pharisees, those who had been in charge of shepherding the flock of that time, the ones who had just recently, back in chapter 9, threw the blind man out of the synagogue. What Jesus is saying to the Pharisees is, you've rejected a sheep of mine. You've rejected a sheep from my flock, talking about the blind man. You are just like those thieves and robbers. You think you can have your own way. You think you can do things by your own rules. Jesus, as he has through majority of John, has been pressing into the Pharisees' sin. He's showing them the severity of their situation, the severity of what they've been doing. Jesus in the statement also talks about a sheepfold. So you're asking your head, what is a sheepfold? Again, this is a little context back to biblical times that we need to understand. A sheepfold would have been a kind of a large central pen that would have been in a community. So people would have taken their sheep at night, and they would have taken it to this pen. So as a shepherd, you drop off your individual flock at the sheepfold, and you with the other sheep would have paid a gatekeeper to stay there overnight to watch your sheep. Then in the morning, the shepherd would come back to the sheepfold, and the gatekeeper would open for the sheepfold for those who were truly shepherds, and they would call for their sheep. Of course, these sheep would not have stayed in their nice individual groups. At that point, they would have been pretty much scattered within this pen, and so it would have been hard to know whose sheep were whose. But in this time, though, the shepherd would have had such a strong bond with the sheep because of all the time that they've spent nurturing the sheep, they've spent with the sheep, that the sheep would have recognized the voice of their shepherd. And they would begin to follow the shepherd's voice as he called their name out to them. Some resources said that a good shepherd had individual names for each ones of the sheep. So he'd walk into the pen and they would have known their individual name. I can see it now. The shepherd kind of walks up to the pen and says, like, "Hey, Jimmy, stop flirting with that other sheep over there. Come on. Hey, Lucy, stop eating that grass. It's time to roll. We got to get going." They would have recognized the shepherd's voice, and they would have recognized their names, and they would have followed the shepherd out. So this is similar to a relationship that we should have with Christ as believers. We should have a two-way relationship with the Father. This is a relationship where we're first able to recognize the voice of the Father, but at the same time, we respond to his call and obey his commands. So if the sheep didn't react to the shepherd when he called his name, would you believe there's a strong relationship with the sheep? No. No, you wouldn't. A relationship will show itself in action and response. Also, if the shepherd didn't know the name of the sheep or didn't recognize his own sheep, would he be a good shepherd? No. If there's not a relationship going both ways, then we will not be known by the Father. Not that your works will save you, but what we see is that there needs to be an intimate relationship where you are known and respond to the Father. So R.C. Sproul had a great illustration this morning that kind of explained our cultural view of sheep and shepherds. It's more similar to Little Bo Peep than the actual biblical view of sheep. So do you guys remember the rhyme of Little Bo Peep? Okay, let me guess. You know the first line or two, but you're not going to know it all because I didn't. So let's say it together. Again, a little bit more participation. It says this: Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep and doesn't know where to find them. Wow, that was better than I thought. If you guys didn't hear what they said, it said, "Leave them alone and they will come home wagging their tails behind them." Impressive, impressive. Like this, when we lose a dog, we have this thought that it will come back home to us. It knows where it's going. It knows where home is. And if I leave it a little food on the porch, it's definitely going to come back. But this isn't what Jesus is implying here. This isn't what happened back in biblical times. In those days, a shepherd, when he would lose one sheep, would leave the whole flock, and he would look endlessly until he found the one sheep and brought it home. This is a picture that we need to have in our head. We don't need to have Little Bo Peep in our head. We need to understand that the Father will pursue us constantly. He will seek to save the lost. That's the strong, intimate relationship that we're talking about. That's a true and good shepherd. So let's continue reading in verse 4 in our lesson on sheep. There will be a pop quiz at the end of this, so I hope you're listening. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. Again, what we see in Scripture is much different than what we see today. Verse 4 says, once the shepherd brought out his sheep, he does what? He says, it goes before them. So I did some YouTubing of herding sheep. That's what every good pastor does, is he YouTubes the thing in the sermon. And the first 3 or 4 videos all had dogs herding the sheep. And who was behind them? It was the sheep herder on their horses pushing behind. This is our and really was my view of what herding sheep typically looked like. But in biblical times, the sheep would have been led. The sheep would not have just roamed around. They would have followed the shepherd. The shepherd would leave his sheep, and if one were to get off track, what he would do is he would call the sheep by name, and it would continue to follow. Jesus is the perfect example of this. In Philippians 2, Jesus shows us that he came first. The text says this, verse 5 of Philippians 2. Have this in mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he's in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He led the way. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus did not sit back, but he came down to earth. He led the way, church. He emptied himself and came in front, came in the form as a servant, and lived a perfect life to show us that we have someone that's worth following. He's a good shepherd. Let me say that again. He is a good shepherd that leads the way. So that brings us to verse 6, and what we see in verse 6 is the crowd doesn't really understand what's going on, doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. They didn't have the hindsight knowledge that we have in our culture to truly understand what Jesus is meaning here in the scripture. But Jesus continues to speak to the people, even through their confusion, and reveal more things about himself. Let's continue with verse 7 together. Verse 7, Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." There it is. "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So in verse 7, Jesus reveals the first I am statement. Jesus reveals that he is the door. So this isn't Jesus' nickname. This isn't his Avenger character. This isn't his WWE wrestling name. Jesus is describing himself to us through this. The best way for me to describe this came from a story from Kent Hughes. I think it'll be good for us this morning. He's telling us the story of Sir George Adam Smith. And the story went like this. He, talking about Sir George Smith, was one day traveling with a guide, and he came across a shepherd and his sheep. He fell into conversation with him. The man showed him the fold in which the sheep were led at night. It consisted of four walls with a way in. And Sir George said to him, "That is where they go at night. This is the sheepfold we discussed earlier." "Yes," said the shepherd. "And when they are in there, they are perfectly safe." "But there's no door," said Sir George. The shepherd says, "I am the door." He was not a Christian man. What he was doing here was he was speaking in his native tongue. He's speaking in the language of the New Testament. He was speaking from the Arab shepherd's standpoint. Sir George looked at him and said this, "What do you mean by the door?" Said the shepherd, "When the light is gone, all the sheep are inside. I lie in the open space, and no sheep ever goes across my body. No wolf ever comes in unless he crosses my body. I am the door." So this picture that Jesus is trying to paint here in the scripture, and what we need to understand and what he's revealing to us today when he declares that he is the door, is that he is the only way to get into the fold of God. That you can stand at the door, but only through his acceptance will you be able to come into the everlasting fold of God. In this fold, you will be safe, because anything that wants to come in to attack, anything wants to go after the fold, must go through Jesus. In this fold, it also says that we will have life and have it abundantly. So what does that mean? Life and have it abundantly. Does it mean money? Does it mean we'll have everything our hearts desire? We need to remember that we're still in the story of the shepherd and the sheep. We cannot just pull this verse out of context so it sounds better to us, that it makes us feel better. It makes us get everything that we wanted. Jesus is trying to show us that he will provide for our needs. This would be like a shepherd taking his flock to the fields for food and to the water to drink. He provides protections for those who want to steal and destroy the sheep. He provides a relationship for those who that is intimate as a shepherd and a sheep. We need to not forget that we are the helpless sheep in this story. We are the sheep that need a shepherd to follow. We need a shepherd to show us to water. We need a shepherd to pursue us when we get lost. We need a shepherd for protection. What the shepherd provides to the sheep is a blessing, because without the shepherd, we have no hope. The sheep have no hope. And as believers, without the hope of what Jesus did on the cross, we have no hope, because what we deserve is death. So that brings us to verse 11 through 15, when Jesus again reveals himself through the second I am statement. Verse 11 says this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus reveals himself as the good shepherd. I think we spent plenty of time already this morning showing how he is a good shepherd. We've talked about it multiple times. He continues over and over and over again to provide for us, to protect us, to lead us in good directions. We know that. But what we need to see is that Jesus this time doesn't contrast himself to thieves and robbers. What he does is he contrasts himself to a hired hand. So in that day, a lot of people would have taken care of their own sheep, but others would have hired out a hired hand to watch over their sheep, to look after them. When someone else would look after the sheep wouldn't receive the same care as their own shepherd would have provided for the sheep. Think of it this way: when you get a rental car, you're now in charge of that car, correct? Do you mind if you kind of scuff up the console? No. Do you push the engine a little harder than you normally do? Yeah. You floor that thing. Do you care if someone happens to ding the door of your car? No. The same would have been with a hired hand. If a wolf in that time would have threatened the sheep and the life of the hired hand would have been in trouble, the hired hand would just run. He would run away and leave the sheep to be devoured by the wolves. The life of the sheep was not as important to the hired hand as it would have been to the shepherd. Why? Because there is no relationship. They don't have that bond. We need to understand that God is showing us that he will not leave us. He wants to have that relationship with his sheep. He wants to protect us. He wants to provide for us. He wants to lead us. He wants to be the good shepherd, and he truly is a good shepherd. Verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of the fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. In the scripture, Jesus is making some more bold claims that would have offended the Pharisees, those who were listening in the crowd. Jesus here in the beginning of verse 16 is talking about the sheep that they are not of, the sheep that are not in the fold, and that he's going to bring these sheep into the flock under one shepherd. Jesus here is breaking a huge barrier of who is allowed into the kingdom of God. So for the Pharisees in that time, they would have thought that only the Jewish believers could inherit the kingdom of heaven and be in the fold of God. But Jesus is saying, through this gate, that through him, through this gate, to be in the fold of God, there will be others that are going to enter. It's going to include the Gentiles in that time. The fold was not only for the Jewish believer, we should be thankful for this statement as believers sitting here today. Because due to this statement, we as non-Jewish believers are now welcome into the fold of God. There's an amen time. That is it, church. The next two verses show us the second thing that would have offended the Pharisees. It would have really infuriated them. As we have learned through the last few chapters in John, the Pharisees have become more and more frustrated with Jesus. They would have told people that he has a demon inside of him, looked to arrest him, and by this point would have been thinking about how to just get rid of him, how to kill Jesus. So Jesus in 17 says, "For the reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again, the charge I received from my Father." Jesus, essentially what he does here is he looks at the Pharisees, says, "You know who I am, and you don't like it. I know what you're thinking and how you're planning on ways on how you're going to kill me. Let me tell you, Pharisees, cannot take my life. If you're going to kill me, it's because I allowed it to. I laid myself down. You think you have the power, but the only reason your plans are going to work is because I let them." This is proven in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is with the disciples, and the Pharisees with guards are coming to arrest Jesus with the charges that they have drummed up to falsely accuse Jesus. They're coming to take Jesus away, and what Peter does is brings out his sword and actually cuts off the ear of one of the high priests. And we see Jesus respond like this, verse 52 of Matthew 26. "Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? God, in his knowledge and power, laid down his life. Knowing what was coming, knowing the torture, knowing the mockery, knowing the intimate death that's coming his way, graciously laid his life down.'" He says, "Do you not know I could send legions of angels to protect me? Do you not know that I walked out of my way to be in this place because I knew they were coming here? This is my Father's will. I am to lay my life down for the sins of the world." So the statement, what Jesus is doing, and he's stripping any power that the Pharisees thought that they had. And he's reinforcing the control and the power that can only and always be found in Jesus Christ. Let's finish the last few verses. Verse 19, "So there was a great division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, 'He is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?' Others said, 'They're not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" If you were here last week, this somewhat seems like a broken record to you. Division among the Jews after Jesus has continued to reveal himself to the people. Some again say he have a demon. We've heard it before. And this is in scripture, but if you would ask me, it would feel that this would have been a doing of the Pharisees saying more and more that he has a demon, that he's been possessed. Jesus has taken shots at their identity. He's taken shots at their control, their power. You would have to believe that this is the Pharisees saying this. So we've made it through 21 verses. We have a better view and better understanding of what it looked like to see God as a good shepherd, to see him as a door. We understand this good news. So what do we do with this? The people here, the people in the scripture had a hard time understanding what was going on. What should we get from this text this morning? So there are a few questions I believe we need to process this week as we reflect through the sermon. They're going to be on the screens behind me. It's a good time to write things down. The first thing is this: do we truly believe that God is the good shepherd in our lives? Do we truly believe that Jesus is who he says he is? He declares he is the good shepherd. Have we been truly affected by this good news? Have we been affected by the good news that Jesus was willing to lead the way for his flock? So much so, he lived a perfect life and laid down his own life. Again, they didn't take it from him. They didn't control it. He laid it down so that we could have the opportunity to be part of the fold of God. Do you believe that? Second question. Are you willing to let up control to allow Jesus to be this good shepherd? We need to realize that we are the sheep in the story. We and I am not the shepherd. We as sheep get easily distracted. We're easily lost. We're in need of protection. So that said, we have the propensity to want to take control. We want to be the shepherd. We think we know the best way for us. We think we know the direction our life needs to go. But the reality is that unless we realize we have a need for a shepherd, we will continuously and aimlessly walk in directions that are not for our true joy. It may look appealing at the time, but we are not in the fold of God, the good shepherd who leads us and protects us through this life. Band, you can come back up. Lastly, so if we've decided that God is the good shepherd, if we decided to let up control, and the question is this, are we building an intimate relationship with the Father like we see the shepherd and the sheep? Are you listening to hear when he calls your name? Are you communicating with the Father to build a relationship? Do you trust him for your protection and to lead the way? We are not purposely trying to build a relationship with God, then we are not going to be able to recognize his voice. We're not going to be able to recognize the voice of a Father when he calls us. We will not be part of the fold. The greatest thing, though, is that Jesus opened the door to allow us all to be part of this fold this morning. He promises to be the good shepherd. He promises to protect. He promises to provide. He promises to know your name that is open this morning. All he asks is that we believe that his work on the cross paid for our sin. Believe that he is the good shepherd, and what we do is we follow where he leads, building that relationship. This is good. This is really good news for us. We should be excited to be part of this fold. Being part of the fold doesn't steal your joy, but what it does is it allows you to have it more abundantly. That's beautiful news, church. I hope we see that. For those who are not in the fold, this is open to everyone here this morning. A good shepherd who led the way and continues to lead the way, offering you to have the opportunity to be in the sheepfold. I've been praying this week that you would take this invitation. He is a good shepherd. Let's pray. God, I thank you for being the good shepherd. God, I thank you, Lord, that you were willing to lead the way, God, that you were willing to come down when you didn't have to, God, and you came down to save us, God, that you lived a perfect life, God, that you were falsely accused, God, that you were willing to lay down your own life. They didn't take it, God, but you laid it down, God, that we could have hope in the gospel. God, that you took the wrath of God that was deserved to be on us, the helpless sheep. God, you rose again and triumphed over that. God, you are continuing today to want to lead us, to pursue us, to build that relationship. God, I pray, Lord, that we would open up our eyes to that we would see the greatness of the beauty in that. God, that we would be sheep that would want to follow. God, that we wouldn't want to be people who want to hear your voice and hear from you. God, may you work in our hearts this morning. If we want control, if we want the power, God, may you strip that away and show us how much more greater life will be in the fold of God. God, thank you for all that you've done. In your name I pray. Amen.